We're going to be looking at the second beatitude. John did a great job last week of introducing the beatitudes. The thing that really stands out to me about these is that they're not instruction about how to live the Christian life, but they're declarations of how God is blessing and wants to bless us. Declarations of His grace, how His grace is manifested in our lives. I appreciated, before we get into that, this second one, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The more I thought about it, the more I realized, wow, none of us want the means of this kind of blessing. Mourning? Mourning is the worst kind of loss. It's like the worst kind of trial. We're just in mourning, and none of us wants to be in mourning. But that's what he's talking about. He's saying, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And so it's just become clear to me that mourning is part of God's plan for us to get maximum joy out of life. I don't like saying that statement. I want joy. We all want joy out of life. Maximum fulfillment out of life. But the more I look at the Bible, mourning is, I hesitate to even say it, an essential part of getting maximum joy out of life. But I don't like it. I don't like the mourning part. And so as we get into this subject, here's a question for you to think about. Are you convinced right now that God's purpose for every loss in your life is so you can have greater blessing? Are you convinced that every loss, no matter how big, the greatest catastrophe that could ever come in your life, are you convinced that God is either bringing it or allowing it for greater joy in your life? Are you really convinced of that? Hopefully our time today will help you have a clearer understanding of that. Because it's a simple phrase, but wow, it's very heavy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're back in your word. A lot of us have spent time in your word every day. By your help, we've been meditating on your word every day. And you are our creator. You are our source of life. That's why we're taking this time. We owe our lives to you. And you are the one who knows and understands about life. So that's why we're taking this time for you to teach us, help us think the way you think. Because it's an understatement for us to say you're the one who knows what's going on. You set it all up. So help us understand. We don't want to be caught up with our limited thinking, or the world's thinking, whatever, emotions, but we want to live by your truth. We want to live by you. We want to walk with you. So help us during this time together. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So as we go through this passage, what I'm going to do, there's a little outline here on the slide. We'll be looking at the meaning of this promise and the examples of this promise, starting off biblical examples, a little bit of personal experience, and also present-day examples of people who've experienced this promise. And then the third area is your response to this promise, the danger of not receiving it, and how you can be prepared for these times of mourning. So, jump into meaning of this promise, meaning of blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's nothing complicated. John did a good summary of what blessed is, because every one of these beatitudes begins the same way. Blessed. You know, last week, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. A special favor or benefit, undeserved goodness, which is grace, like grace be upon you. And I like that last one that John had on that list by Philip Yancey, you're lucky. I thought, why do you put that up? That doesn't sound biblical. But when you think about it, it gives you the flavor in a lot of ways. That when we use that word, wow, you're lucky. So you got a good deal. You didn't deserve it, but somehow you just got it. You're so lucky. And that's kind of the flavor of a lot of these Beatitudes. You're getting a good deal when you're poor in spirit. Really? You're getting a good deal when you're mourning. What? That's what Johnny was saying. You can imagine Jesus, that's what Jesus is saying to these people. You're getting a good deal when you're in this situation. He's jogging the people's thinking. How can you say that? And so today's, you're getting a good deal when you're in mourning. Really? Because you will be comforted. That's a promise. Wow. So what's mourning? That's the next part of, what's the meaning of mourning? Essentially, it's an expression of grief or a time of grieving that follows a loved one's death or other serious loss. We're not just talking about hard times. Because a lot of times, we choose to get in a hard time. Any athlete, they choose to go through intense practice. They can be groaning and sweating. That's not really mourning. But if on your job, you might be working your tail off on a job, and it's hard, but if your boss, one time you, when you walk in and says, we can't use you anymore, you're fired, pack up your desk, go get in your car, it's a good chance you'd break down in tears. You'd be in mourning. How could this happen? It's a huge loss. What am I going to do? That's mourning that we're talking about. In the New Testament, just to give a flavor of how the New Testament uses this word, I'm not going to go into each of these stories, references here, but a lot of them, it's the loss of life. After Jesus' death, mourning. Jairus' daughter died. People were wailing and mourning for her. Jesus carrying his cross to be crucified. Large crowd, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Mourning at Lazarus' grave. John 11. About the only place that wasn't people, not the only, but a big place that didn't talk about death, that this word was commonly used, is Revelation 18, where the word mourning is used five times, more times in one spot than any other person in the New Testament. That is at the end of the age when Babylon, which I think is picturing the world economy, is just wiped out totally, and talks about people. The merchants of the world will stand off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out. They will throw dust on their heads with weeping and mourning. Mourning is intense loss, intense pain of loss of a person that you highly loved, valued, or something else that you highly loved and valued. Okay, the other word here, comforted. For they will be comforted. Essentially, comforts to ease or grieve the distress of someone. No secret meaning of it. And some of these passages in the New Testament, the rich man Lazarus, or Jesus told that story. The beggar on the street was in heaven where he was comforted. And the rich man was in agony. Acts 20:12, after the guy fell out the window, they took him up as dead. Paul went down and prayed for him. He came back to life and they were comforted. Says 2 Corinthians 1 uses this word comfort more than any other place in the New Testament, and it's interesting, it even explains some of what we're talking about here today. Look at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. That includes mourning, all kind of afflictions. His goal is to comfort us. Wow, that is so big. God always wants to comfort me in all my afflictions? Wow. And why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. So that tells me it's not just the comfort of heaven. He wants me to be comforted now so I can even pass that comfort on to others. So he wants to bring a kind of comfort in all my affliction that's for here and now. Not just in heaven. Yes, in heaven it's going to be more comfort than ever. But here and now he wants us to experience comfort, even to the points we can pass on comfort to others. That's huge. And what forms does this comfort come in? I'm not going to spend time on this, but just a brief reminder, it comes in different ways. It can be a greater blessing that replaces the loss. You know, Job lost essentially everything. But he had the first blessing of getting to know God better. Then God gave him even material blessing more than he had before. or we can find out that the loss has become an avenue for comfort or blessing. And sometimes we can gain a new understanding that the what was taken away from us is actually a blessing in itself, to have it gone. Because of a lot that we want to cover here, we won't go into detail of that. But I want to move on into the examples of comfort after mourning in the Bible. I don't even have Job on this list, but he's a huge example. Jacob, towards the end of his life, after he'd lost Joseph, and then they wanted Benjamin to go, and Rachel had died, he said, "Everything against me. God is out to make my life miserable. What hope is there?" And he's just a horrible mourning. But then, you know, finding Joseph later is just the awesome comfort and blessing that he experienced. Naomi lost her husband, her sons, and the story of Ruth, another awesome story. Hannah having Samuel, his mourning, not being able to have kids. David after Ziklag, burned, thought he'd lost everything. They just mourned and wailed there, but then had awesome comfort after that. And Jesus himself came to fulfill this promise, to give comfort to those who mourn. It's interesting in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus was given the scripture to read, and he opened it up to Isaiah, and he read some verses from Isaiah and sat down. Today, these verses have been fulfilled in your life. He stopped right before he says to take vengeance on the wicked, because he hadn't carried out vengeance yet. But when you go back and look at Isaiah 62 and read the rest of those verses, that little section there, if Jesus would have kept on reading, he would have read what's on God's heart all the time. And so he was carrying out God's heart here, but it's God's heart all the time. But it's interesting that those verses in Isaiah 62 go on to say, he's come to give comfort to all who mourn. Provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. What an awesome description of God's heart for those who are mourning. That's what he wants to do. And it's his heart for all the time, all of history. Has always been the desire of his heart. And I think the greatest example that I know of horrible mourning and awesome comfort is what happened with the disciples at Jesus' crucifixion. These people had given their lives to Jesus. They're convinced to be the Messiah, the ruler. We can't wait till he sets up control and sets everything right. Yes, let's go for it. Triumphal entry in Jerusalem. What? Arrested, tortured, buried. Awful confusion and mourning. It's just bottomed out. And then the resurrection. Wow. Just from one extreme to the other. The worst kind of mourning to the most amazing kind of blessing and comfort. I think it's just a taste of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. And that'll be the mess of the world and awesomeness of him. This promise, it'll be the worst kind of mourning and the most greatest elation, comfort, blessing when he comes back as King of Kings. This last week has been encouraging. I've been so thankful that God worked it out that I've been assigned this promise. And I'm convinced that John didn't assign it. He's the one working out the assignments of who talks on which message. Because Rita was saying, I'm sure John knew what was going on, and that's why you had this subject this week. And I said, no, I don't think he did back when he did it. But it fits so perfectly with what we're going through that I've been thanking God that I could give extra attention to this. And it happened in a real personal way this week. We've been spending extra time with her daughter because her husband has been living separately for almost 2 months now because of awful sin and deceit that was there. And so he hasn't been in the home for almost 2 months. We've been spending extra time with the kids. And Levi, the five-year-old son, was talking with Abigail, she's telling us about later, the day before, And just he was talking about how sad he was that dad hasn't been home for so long. This is so bad. He's just saying, I'm so sad, because he's good at expressing feelings. And then he says, but Mom, will there be a happy ending? And Abigail's heart was just broken. She had to say, I don't know. I don't know what will happen. I don't know if there'll be a happy ending. Yes, in heaven, we know there'll be a happy ending, but here, I don't know what's going to happen. And she was broken. And when I heard about that, that was near the end of the day, after the kids are in bed, that she is sharing that. And it just touched my heart. Oh, my. That shouldn't be. That is just sad. That you can't tell a five-year-old that good is going to come out of this. And I was thinking and talking to three more about that. I was just sad myself. And then it's like the Holy Spirit reminded, the thought was in my brain, but there's this promise. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That applies to little Levi. It must. He's a person like me. It's got to apply to him. But he's only 5 years old. These are thoughts that are going through my mind. He's just 5 years old. How can he comprehend? God, what are you going to do in a five-year-old's life who's mourning? How are you going to comfort him? And then a story that I'd been spending more time on, hadn't even mentioned it here, one of the Old Testament stories, Mephibosheth, came to my mind when I was thinking about, he's just 5 years old. Lord, what can you do? Little Mephibosheth comes on the scene in 1 Samuel. Five-year-old boy. It even lists his age there. The greatest trauma of his life hit when he was 5 years old. His grandfather, in one day, his grandfather was killed, his dad was killed, and two of his uncles were killed, and then his other uncle was killed the same year. And to get away from the horrible mayhem, his nurse, we don't know what happened with his mom's not listed in Scripture, was running away with him, and I don't know the details, but somehow both of his legs got broken. So loss of family, loss of mobility, become a cripple, a five-year-old boy. Trauma. And then you piece together the story. I cut it out because we don't have time this morning to go through that story, but it's an amazing story. And I realized that God's plan for Mephibosheth is that he wanted this little boy who'd grow up to be a man to experience love in a very special, rare way that almost no one experiences in this world. The kind of love that would be a picture of Jesus' love, God's love for us. That was his hope and plan for Mephibosheth. Because when David became king later, he'd remembered the deal he'd made with Jonathan. Because Jonathan knew, was convinced, David's going to become king. When people in those days became kings, they wiped out all the other relatives of the previous king because you became king by inheritance, not by a democratic vote back then. And so to ensure your leadership, you need to get rid of everyone else there. And so Jonathan knew, that's what's coming for me, David, when David becomes king. Talk to David, will you make this deal? And we won't go through all these passages. David said, yes, I will. And so when he was set up as king, he says, is there anyone left? They're all wiped out, so far gone. David didn't even know if any Saul descendants were left. And this one person says, there's one young man living, probably living in hiding. His name is Mephibosheth. He says, bring him here. And when Mephibosheth walks in, you can imagine, is this my execution? And David says, hey, I want to pour out my love and blessing on you. Because that's what I promised to my heart mate friend, Jonathan. And he poured it out on Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, I'm a dead dog. Why do you do this for me? And as he ate at David's table the rest of his life, had everything for him, and then deceit happened. Ziba deceived him when Absalom happened, and David had to run for his life. And David is coming back in town. Mephibosheth went down to greet him. And David said, "What happened?" And he said, "Ziba deceived me. He told a lie about me. He ran off and left me. He told a lie to you." And David said, "Oh, really? Well, I told Ziba I'd give everything that you had to him. But I realize it's a lie right now, so I'll give half of it back to you." Mephibosheth says, "Don't worry. Let him have all of it." What? Your enemy that betrayed you that way? You're saying give him all of it? And then what he says, this is in, maybe I think we have a slide of this, 2 Samuel 19:34, 19 verse 28. He says, "All my grand," saying this to David, "all my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king. But you've given your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king?" The king said to him, "Why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the fields." Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him take everything now that my lord the king has arrived home safely." Somehow he had experienced the love that was so rare from this amazing man that he didn't care about anything else. He says, "If I just have you, that's all I want in life. David, your love is so amazing. I don't care about all this. Give it to him. I'm just so happy you're back." Wow, there's something that had happened in Mephibosheth's heart because of David giving his heart to him. That is so special. And so that just so gave me so much hope for little Levi. That is God just making it so personal to me. First of all, reminding me of that promise. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That includes your little 5-year-old grandson. But he's only 5 years old. What about 5-year-olds? God brings this story. Oh yeah, you do awesome things with 5-year-olds. That is so cool. So personal, the way God works. And there's been other things in my life. Usually my grief and mourning has come from loss of jobs. Move to the Philippines, D.C., give up everything, go do that, and then it's taken away. Oh, relationships hasn't really happened until what we're going through right now, the pain there. But you guys have all different stories. Our mourning happens in different ways, different times. We don't know what's up ahead, but that's why we take time on this amazing statement, promise that God's given. I want to take some time looking at some other testimonies of what people have experienced in this area that are living today. They've written things down. One here is from Jerry Sitzers. He's a professor, a Christian professor. He's after his horrible experience of losing his wife, his mother, and his daughter all at once in one car wreck, huge trauma. After a few years, God is able to bring comfort in his life, and he wrote this book, A Grace Disguised, a very good book for those who are grieving. Page 105, he says, "Grace, God's grace, will not erase the loss or alter its consequences. Grace cannot change the moral order. What is bad will always be bad. But grace will bring good out of a bad situation. It will take an evil and somehow turn it into something that results in good." That is what God accomplished through the crucifixion. He turned the evil of an unjust murder into the good of salvation. God can do the same for us as well. We will not be delivered from suffering, but with God's help, we can be transformed by it. Wow, that's heavy. Normally, God does not deliver us from suffering because he wants to transform us by it. The Apostle Paul wrote that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing! Not dangers, problems, conflicts, failures. I think there's a typo there. Built. I think it would be guilt or regrets. Nothing. Not even our losses. That is the promise of true transformation. That is the power of the love of God. Then he goes on to say, Jerry is writing here, "I memorized that Pauline passage many years ago, and it came back to me after the accident. For months, I felt shattered as a human being. I could do nothing for God, and had little desire to obey him. Night after night, I sat in my living room, unable to say anything, pray anything, or do anything. I was empty of energy and desire. All I could do was let God love me, even though I hardly believed that he loved anyone, least of all me. I had no idea how I could really believe or whether I even wanted to believe. I had no will or desire for it. But somehow I believed that not even my weakness of faith bothered God much. God loved me in my misery. God loved me because I was miserable. I learned through that experience that nothing can separate us from his love. Not even our inability to love him in return. This is an amazing statement. That was the first time in my life that I experienced the unconditional love of God. Wow. I don't know what he means by that statement, but somehow his experience of the unconditional love was so clear that whatever he understood before couldn't be compared with his understanding of unconditional love at that time. And that's what we want, don't we? We all want to know God's love. But to have to go through this for it? I'm not sure that I want that. We'll leave it in God's hands. He goes on to say, page 185, same book, "My appreciation for people has grown immeasurably since the accident. Another form of comfort or blessing. Though I have never felt more fragile and inadequate, my loss joined brokenness and love together. Brokenness drove me to love, and I found a source of love that I could not find in myself. I found it in community and in the God who creates and sustains community for broken people like me." Page 165. "It was my own experience of tragedy and grief that gave me a different perspective on the resurrection accounts. My loss helped me to understand their loss, the disciples' loss. Loss leads to unrelenting pain, the kind of pain that forces us to acknowledge our mortal fate. It is possible, as we all know, to hold this terrible truth at bay for a while, that we're going to die. Jesus' miracles were not the ultimate reason for his coming. Death would still happen to everyone he helped, even Lazarus. His great victory was not his miracles, but his resurrection. The grave could not hold him. So perfect was his life, so perfectly sacrificial his death. Jesus conquered death and was raised by God to a life that would never die again." He goes on to explain a little more. "Because of Jesus' resurrection, once again, my soul increases its capacity for hope as well as for sadness. I end up believing with greater depth and joy than I had before, even in my sorrow." Wow. Then another author, Lisa Tierkerst, in her second book, It's Not Supposed to Be This Way, after her husband had an affair, and she's gone through other things in her life also, she writes, page 227, "Being hurt," which, you know, brought mourning into her life, "isn't the worst thing in the world. It's actually the very thing that makes us closer to Jesus and closer to our fellow humans. In a world of differences, we are so very united when we simply cry together. I've been transformed into a better human because of what we've walked through, what she and her husband have walked through with his affair. We would have never chosen these changes, but they are good. They are the hardest good we've ever lived through." That's an interesting thing to say something. They are the hardest good we've ever walked through, we've ever lived through. So, our response to mourning, loss. And there's a huge, because none of us wants this means of blessing, there's a huge danger of missing out on it. It's so horrible. He humanly speaking, that none of us wants it, and it's easy to miss out on God's desire for blessing and comfort in our lives. And being around little kids, most of you have been around little kids, and you've raised them, you've experienced probably the same kind of thing. Something bad happens, and you want to help this little two-year-old. And sometimes they will just lose it and become an emotional basket case, and anything you say or do just makes things worse. They just lash out at you, hit you, fight against you, scream against you, and you're just trying to help them. You're just trying to comfort them, and they won't have anything of it. That's the way I've been. That's our tendency as people. You know, God is trying to bring good in our lives. Things don't go the way we wanted to, and then God's just there to give that comfort. But if we're like that two-year-old, lashing out no matter what he says or does, don't touch me! That's how people respond to God. And God will just... It takes a while. You just have to let him, the two-year-old, finish up the tantrum. There's a lot of factors there, but just let them wear themselves out. And then you can start conversation or maybe touch them a little bit and maybe hopefully be able to comfort them. And I could just see God having to do that with us. And some people in our minds, thank God that two-year-olds have short memories. Two-year-olds really don't hold bitterness and grudges like us as adults. Wow, that's such a huge danger. Mourning and loss in our lives, bitterness, resentment. You know, anger, bitterness is long-term anger, can come up. And we're just closing the door from this parent who's just arms wanting to hold you, wanting to pick you up. Don't touch me! Never touch me! And they go to the grave that way. God's just so eager to pour out, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's his heart. That's his work. But he will never force someone to be comforted. The little two-year-old has to be willing. We have to be willing. Hebrews 12, verse 15, is this short, very sobering warning. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. The grace of God, the blessing of God. See to it that no one falls short of the blessing, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The context of that promise is the first half of Hebrews chapter 12 that talks about the hardships that God puts his children through so they can grow. Well, one aspect of hardship can result in mourning. And any kind of hardship can result in resentment, bitterness, walls up. God can't carry out his comfort that he's so eager to carry out in our lives. And that happens. That root of bitterness defiles, number one, ourselves. We wreck our lives, and then that defilement affects other people around us. Judas and Peter are examples of what happened. Morning after betrayal, obviously Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter denied him. And Peter was in deep mourning, broke down, wept in tears. How could I do this for Jesus? But his heart opened up to receive the comfort that Jesus brought. And he was a different man. Jesus told me before, I'm going to let Satan sift you. It's going to be so horrible, you're going to break down, Peter. But when you get back up, go comfort your brothers. But Judas, oh, how could I do this? So horrible. He cut himself off from God's comfort. Killed himself. I imagine as a two-year-old. Have you ever seen him? I've seen two-year-olds just bang their heads against the floor or the wall, kind of punishing themselves. Or I don't know what it is. I just see Judas like that two-year-old and just got rid of his life. How could God comfort him? He couldn't. So your response to this promise. How do we be prepared for mourning? Because when mourning hits, emotions are so intense, it's almost impossible to think. You can't think. In some ways, you can't think when it happens. So it helps to be prepared. So the best time to learn is before we get there, before we get those times. Because usually we don't have a choice of when it happens. And so it's nothing real complicated here. But as you and I learn to trust Him and cooperate with Him now, every day, before traumatic loss happens, you are being prepared to experience God's promise of receiving His comfort. Right now, He is preparing you for whatever's up ahead. And as you cooperate with Him, you are being prepared. Sometimes it comes in the form of training, but we'll let God take care of that. And as you learn more of God's truth now, God's Spirit will have more to bring to your attention in the future. And He uses His truth to guide you through these times, to help you know Him, help you understand, make sense of what's going on. It's His truth. So the more we can get that truth in our minds now, the more the Holy Spirit will be able to use that in the future. And here's an excellent example, again, of how a couple that was prepared for years before an unbelievable tragedy hit. This is back in 1994. Scott and Janet Willis, they lost 6 children in one accident. November 8, 1994. I remember reading about it in the Washington Post. It was the news that splashed clear across the country at that time. But they were driving on the highway, the interstate there by Chicago, hit a piece of metal on the interstate that bounced up and pierced the gas tank and just exploded in a ball of burning inferno, the whole van. And so the parents had jumped out of the van, the front, and then turned around to get back in the van, and the dad just grabbed the mom, would not let her back in that van because he knew that she was going to be dead toast to get back in that just ball of burning flame. So 6 kids are just gone there, and the wife was just screaming, and the dad was just holding her to keep her from throwing herself into that van. And after the screaming calmed down, the wife said, Scott told me, remember God. He prepared us. He has prepared us for this moment. Wow! How can a dad think that way? By grace, the Holy Spirit was doing that. And then when they all went, these corpses and everything taken to the same hospital there, we won't go into detail, but let me read you some quotes from written by a Chicago Tribune writer 6 months later after the accident happened. And so this is from the Chicago Tribune on May 14, 1995. Seen through the eyes of a public that gasped at the enormity of their tragedy, Scott and Janet Willis faced unendurable grief. When the couple, bandaged, bruised, and still in physical pain, asked to speak at a hospital news conference seemed at peace, while praising God, they could only be viewed as remarkably devout, or perhaps some thought still too numb to comprehend. Today, 6 months later, their grief is wrenching and unremitting. Yet they have also come to view the tragedy as a blessing, a way of spreading their beliefs to thousands who they couldn't have reached otherwise. And that one picture up here, the picture before on that picture, you see him looking there with his burnt face and all these microphones in front of him. He called this news conference and he was essentially given a platform to share his testimony of his trust in Jesus and what Jesus has done for him to the whole nation. It was printed in papers, major papers all across the country and TV across the country on the spot. And he even said, he called the news conference while he was in the hospital. That's what this one writer is saying. That's so unusual. He called a news conference. But they say, if he wants to call a news conference, all these media people came in and all these microphones. And here he is, this is his platform to speak to the nation, to share his testimony. Wow. This Tribune writer goes on to say, tears still come on many days. He's writing about this couple. They can be unexpected, like a wave that pounds and then quickly recedes. Memory can bring them on. All Scott needs to do is pick up Joe's baseball mitt and he weeps. Recently, Mary's eye caught the illustration of a baby on the card as it fluttered downward, and she flashed back to Peter being buried. She ran to the bathroom to cry. I no sooner shut the door Then a Bible verse came to my mind, she said. It was, "Why weepest thou?" And I realized this was what Jesus was saying to Mary as she was standing in front of the tomb. Here she thought Jesus was dead, crucified, and he was standing right in front of her. It made me realize Pete was just as alive as I was. When she speaks publicly, Janet tells another story about faith. It was in the hospital as she struggled to accept the fact that she was losing 6 children. Then seemingly from nowhere, a Bible verse came to mind. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's just an example. They had been prepared. And because of their preparation, God used them and really just opened up a whole new ministry. You can search the website and you come up real quick. They have a whole new ministry because of that. 6 months when this article is written, they had received 8,000 letters and $250,000 had come in. Just changed their lives and opened up doors for ministry. So it's become very clear to me, I think to you, that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I'm so glad that that our Father is the one that decides when, where, and how this mourning will come into our lives. But when it comes, it'll invade each of our lives, but this promise is always going to be true. It'll never change. That's God's heart. He will comfort. He will bless us when we're mourning. So it's an amazing promise. No one wants that means. No matter how much stories we listen to, we're never going to want the means that it comes by. But what this promise does is give us hope and the ability to overcome the fear that can be paralyzing as we think about the possibilities that can come. And this is the confidence that we can have that God will always work to bless us more. He'll always bless us more than the cavity. Well, I don't know how to, let's see, how did I word it up there on the screen? With every form of mourning, God will always work to bring greater comfort that will always outweigh the grief of the mourning. Wow, that gives me so much hope that his comfort will outweigh the grief of my mourning. Even in this life, I don't have to wait till heaven because that's his heart. Father, thanks that we can walk with you in a broken world. We hate the brokenness. We hate trauma. We hate loss. But we see that you have allowed it so we can know your love, so we can know your grace, so we can know your blessing more than ever before. You are good. You are good. But your ways are beyond our understanding. But we know that you're so full of love. Thanks for the examples in your word. Thanks for the examples of how you're doing it now, today. This very day, right now, we know there's mourning happening in the world. And you're at work to pour out your blessing, to pour out your comfort. Thank you, Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen.